It's the sixth day of the feast. Can you imagine that? It's like it's just sort of trying to slip away from us. You know, every site has one thing in common, God's Holy Spirit. We all look forward to the time when the feast will be a reality. Right now, it's just a preview of the wonderful world tomorrow. I always liked that phrase, the wonderful world tomorrow, Mr. Armstrong came up with, because it seems to really describe the millennium. Every year, God has us keep his feast to help us keep our focus on his goal. Throughout the year, Satan will use every means at his disposal to get our attention off of that vision. The feast may be just a shadow of things to come, but that does not diminish its importance to us. But every year I ask myself a question. What am I going to be taking home with me? It is a question I want to pose to you. What are you going to take home when you leave? Every year, God gives us the spiritual food that we need. I think we really need to appreciate what a unique time the feast is. How many of you have been in the church long enough or old enough to have gone to Squaw Valley for the feast? I love that valley. We used to talk about how nice it would be if God would cause an earthquake, close off the valley, and we could spend the next 3.5 years there. I have come to the conclusion we're not going to place of safety in 1972. Not positive. I'm not a prophet, okay? We were told, or warned, I should say, not to go back in that valley. But one time, we actually did. And the difference was startling. A valley that just seemed to be so full, so wonderful, was dead. It was unbelievable, the difference. Why? Because God had removed his name from that valley. You know, that in itself, that experience itself, was a proof that God exists. The difference between the feast when he was there and that same valley when we weren't. 3 years ago, I learned that no matter what the circumstances, we can have a profitable feast. I also say that last year, the Bay Area lost a friend. A woman that we met 46 years ago, when she was a young, beautiful woman, died. But during the last 20 plus years of her life, she suffered from MS. But as her body got weaker, her spirit grew stronger. Nobody could visit her or talk to her on the phone without being uplifted. She set a wonderful example. Her name was Karen. But she had a choice. She could go through the trial with God or without him. She chose to go through the trial with him. God is always with us, no matter what the trial is. 3 years ago, God gave me a very special feast. The feast was specifically designed for me, not one I asked for. We went to the Paradise Island of Maui, Hawaii. And the airport, it's on the east coast of Maui, and the feast is on the west coast. And as we're picking up our car, we were told the road going up the feast side was blocked that morning because there had been a wreck, and 2 teenage girls had died. The next question that one of the ladies asked the other lady just sent a chill up my spine. Had they been drinking? I don't know the answer to that question. Was my first clue that paradise was not really paradise. Unless, of course, you were there for the feast. But the next conscious moment they're going to have, they're going to be in the second resurrection. What we're striving to do is to be in the first resurrection. So when the time comes, we can help not only those girls, but billions of other people also. But what about the grief that those parents are going to carry around with them the rest of their lives? God is going to do for them the most wonderful thing possible. He's going to give them their daughters back. They may have to live 70, 80 years in this life, but eventually they will have their daughters back. You want to learn humility? Being sick is an excellent way to do it. We arrived in Maui early, so when I got off that plane, and I was not too concerned about not feeling well, but it started to get worse. I wound up at the Kaiser Clinic with a vertical pneumonia. My wife wound up keeping the feast by herself. I never stepped inside of the hall until the next year when we went back. Since the clinic was closed on the weekend, I chose to spend 2 nights in the hospital. You can understand how bad I felt because don't particularly care for hospitals. I was in there one time in an emergency, and I made a comment to a nurse that, "Hey, I kind of like the food you guys served me." And she looked at me and said, "You must be sick." But I got a real taste of what paradise is like behind the scenes. We live in what I would call an insulated world. This is my 46th Feast of Tabernacles. My friends are in the church. Most of the people we deal with are in the church. This has been especially true since I retired. But God knew I needed just to see how much the world needs Jesus to return. He showed me that need on a very personal basis. There's 3 instances I could talk about while I was in the hospital. I'll just tell you about one. And somewhere around here, somebody hid water. My wife and I were talking, do they have water up here? And she said she saw Rex Sexton drink water up here. And I think if Rex can do it, so can Rex do it now. But I'm in the hospital on the second night. I'm in a room by myself. They came and told me that they're going to bring in another patient. A 16-year-old kid at 11 p.m. when he's coming home from his girlfriend's house on his moped hit a mailbox. This is Hawaii. No, I got it. He takes care of me. He's a deacon from my area. But he hit a mailbox. This is why. The mailbox is made out of volcanic rock. Mailbox 1, kid 0. Or you could say kid 2, because that's how many pieces his leg was. So they brought him in. 16-year-old kid. His first visitor was his girlfriend and their baby. Now, the doctor said they're going to put a rod in his leg, and he said, take me 4 to 6 weeks, and he'll be back in school. The mother wanted the doctor said he could stay home for 3 months so she could homeschool the kid. But what she did not tell the doctor was she wanted to get him homeschooled because the kid wasn't going to school. She hoped 3 months she could get him interested and get him back in school. I don't know whether she ever succeeded or not. Rita told his sister she hoped the rod on his leg would not cause a problem going through airport security. Her reply, he will never leave this island. Think about that. That 16-year-old and his family need the kingdom of God, especially the baby. But let's put it this way. They need us. People that have developed the mind of Jesus. People that will eventually actually be able to help them. People with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, you know, it can be very frustrating when we cannot help them now. Even friends and relatives that we know the answer to the problem, but they won't believe us because God hasn't called them yet. But frankly, brethren, we're not ready. Not yet. Chances are none of these people will be called in this age. We will run to them and be like them in the second resurrection. But some may even live into the millennium. Henry David Thoreau said, most men lead lives of quiet desperation. That might apply to the world, but it should not apply to us. Faith takes away our desperation. We know exactly what our goal is, the kingdom of God. Revelation 2:1. I came away for that feast with a much clearer idea of how much this world needs me to get my act together. That lesson was priceless. It is with me to this day. But as just one step along the road. Oh, by the way, one last thing about the 16-year-old kid. His moped was totaled. The only thing that survived was the seat. Somebody stole it. Paradise really isn't paradise behind the scenes. Only when you're over there for the feast. So again, I ask the question, what are you going to take home from the feast this year? I personally hope to come away with a deeper commitment to God and His work. But why should we do that? This may be a little monotonous. I want you to listen and look. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has the eyes like the flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. Revelation 3:1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. Now we'll come to the one that's everybody's favorite, all right? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who is open and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Gets a little tiring hearing it, doesn't it? But no matter when, since 31 A.D. to the present, till Jesus Christ comes back, God knows our works or our lack of works. Because sometimes, especially in Sardis, God said, you haven't named it, you're alive, but you're kidding yourself. You're spiritually dead. Thought of these scriptures a good deal over the years. We humans are not patient. We think we are failures. Thousands of people don't start coming through those doors. But God is patient. Some of our warnings may not bear fruit for over 1,000 years. Okay, but that's up to God when He does. I am proud of the Beyond Today program. I admire the three men that put their faces before the public. That takes courage and commitment. But it takes more than just three people to do that. There's a staff helping them to do it. Mr. Kubik could not do what he's doing by himself. He needs help. In fact, as he shifted over to being president, what he was doing before, he couldn't keep doing. I mean, there's just too much for one man to do. So we have to rely on each other. Our internet presence fascinates me. What's available online is an enormous blessing. Beyond Today, sermons, We have good news and booklets, both also in print form. These two tools provide God's truth to the world. But just as important, these also gives us tools for our own personal growth. But two tools are only helpful if you actually use them. The Bible is the most published book in the world by far. But a lot of times the Bible sits in people's homes and all it does is gather dust. It is not really used. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That can be found in Isaiah 58:1. Brethren, there is no way you and I can do that by ourselves. In the old days, some complained that all the church wanted them to do was to pay and pray. The church does not command us to tithe. God does. We need to understand that. In Malachi 3, God says he will bless the nation that tithes. Many offer solutions, politicians, to this country's financial problems. But it looks like Hillary Clinton is going to run for president. Big surprise. But do you think one thing is on our platform we're going to be is we need to turn to God, repent, and start tithing? I don't think so. But it is the solution to the problem. God says, tithe, and I will bless you. Man says, bless me, and if I remember, I'll give you a little something when I can. Tithing is a great way to learn to trust God. If you cannot trust God and tithe, how are we going to trust him when everything around us starts to disintegrate? Tithing also does something else. It gives us a sense of ownership. It's not United's work, it's our work. And that's what it's got to be, our attitude. Unfortunately, we still live in Satan's world. If you do not believe that, just open up your wallet and see whose face is on the currency. All that United does to preach the gospel and defeat us takes money. But this work is a spirit-driven church. Revelation 5:8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Zechariah 4:6. Notice how important our prayers are to God. Tithing is important, is commanded, but there is no bowl sitting there full of money. Now, that's good for us, let me say, more mature people. Okay, I'm retired. We just can't tithe as much as we did before. We simply don't have the income anymore. But I don't care how old you are or what your condition is, you can pray. And that means a lot, a great deal to God. But see, one of the things is, nobody knows how much we all pray except God. Now, I think that's one of the things that happened when some people left the church. They put up a good front, but in private, they really weren't doing their prayer in a closet. They were probably doing virtually nothing. My experience in Hawaii doubled my prayer life, but that was only the first step. I've had to question my intensity when I pray. It's easy to have a rambling prayer about everything in general, but to really get focused on specific problems or areas is not that easy. The people of God have had to live in Satan's world since Abel. We need to consider carefully what God said to Zerubbabel. Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Many things have happened over the years that should have stopped the work in its tracks. 1995 should have destroyed it, but it didn't. We are smaller now, but the work is actually growing stronger. There is always more that we can do. But our job is not to open doors, but to go through the doors God has opened. That verse also shows our limitations. We cannot walk through a door that God has not opened. I don't think we have to ask Mr. Kubik what he thinks of our chances of getting on TV in North Korea are. Right now, they're less than zero. How about, do you think we could go to ISIS and ask them, could we start a campaign about Jesus Christ there? Ain't going to happen. Not yet. God has not opened that door. God is not worried. He will take care of that when the time comes. His plan will take care of everyone. There is no one that we know of in North Korea that prays, "Thy kingdom come." But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," are we doing it also not only for ourselves, but for them also? They need the help. They don't have the advantages we have, the knowledge that we have. But God's feasts are designed to help us to stay focused. Satan has filled our society with many distractions. After all, it is the midst of the football season. I don't know how your favorite team is going, but I'll tell you one thing, God doesn't care. Whether your team is professional, college, or high school, it can divert your attention from the serious problems that will bring our society down. Now, watching a football game isn't necessarily wrong, but you got to be careful. You don't spend more time involved in sports than you do involved in God, the Bible, and your own personal study. It's a decision we all have to make individually. We live in an electronic age. Electronics is a fantastic way to communicate, but you can also be one of the great time wasters of all time. If you let it, our time, which is our life, can just be wasted. Mr. Kubik was talking about this in his sermon. Jesus tells us five times in Revelation, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Acts chapter 4. We have to be so focused that nothing will come between us and our prayers, study, meditation, and fasting. And I think meditation is often overlooked. We have to look and see what the scriptures not only are telling us, but how it should affect us personally. Do we really appreciate how bad this society is getting? If not, ask God to show you this society through His eyes. But when you do that, be prepared for a shock. It may be a lot worse than you think. Acts 4:23, this is after the apostles had been persecuted. Acts 4:23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Basically, what they said to them was, "Stop preaching." So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God in one accord and said, "Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the word by the mouth of Your servant David has said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things?'" That seems to be a description of the society we live in right now. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by strengthening out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need to pray that we can speak in boldness, Because this society out here, the society we grew up in, is becoming more ungodly by the moment. Mr. Kubik mentioned there is no place to hide, and he's true. There is a story about a man in the 1930s that he was a historian. He knew that the war was coming, and he wanted to avoid it. So after a nice, long study, he decided that the place for him, the safest place to be, was a quiet tropical island of Guadalcanal. For those of you who do not know what Guadalcanal is, it was one of the bloodiest island campaigns in World War II. How many of you were inspired by Mr. Kubik's sermon? Okay. How many of us will be inspired a month from now? Well, we hope so, because Satan has a way of making it taken away from us, getting involved in our job. Everything he does, so we tend, if we're not careful, to forget it. That's why I ask the question, what are we going to take home with us? We need, hopefully, to take home with us the tools to withstand whatever Satan will throw our way in the coming year. The race is not over. Satan has not been bound, and he is going to throw whatever he can at us as a church, as individuals. And if you think you're losing your focus, go back if you can and listen again to Mr. Kubik's sermon. If you don't have a computer, ask somebody to download it onto a CD disc for you and everything. And every time you feel that Satan is taking your focus away, go back and listen to it. I can guarantee you one thing, I'm not a prophet, but this next year is not going to be dull.